We are gathered here today. We have a sign out in front, Church of Christ. There are churches meeting this morning all through the Humble area, all through the state of Texas, the United States, with different other signs. The sign is not the important thing. The question is, what goes on in the building? What is being taught? How do people worship? And you're well aware of the fact there's a lot of differences. There are differences in what people teach. There are differences in how people worship. There are differences in how churches are organized. Why are there so many different churches? Besides those that claim an allegiance to Christ, there are churches that do not believe in Jesus Christ, and yet they are a form of religion where the people gather together and practice some kind of worship. How did these things originate? And how were they perpetuated down through the centuries? Sometimes a lesson in history can be helpful to us. And we have in the Bible a false religion that has been documented for us. And it's the religion of the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 17 and in verse 5. The king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria. Samaria was the capital of this southern kingdom. And besieged it there. 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Harbor on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now, why did this happen to this nation? Here's the next verse. Now, this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, and this is a significant phrase, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why is that significant? This nation of people had an opportunity no other nation has ever enjoyed. You can read about it, but you weren't there. For a period of time, I don't know how many months it covered, they were able to witness that all the gods of Egypt were nothing, that the God of this man Moses was the living God, that he was powerful, that his word was true. And in the plagues that took place, in the way that they took place, it was demonstrated not only to them, but to the Egyptians, that he's the one true God and his religion is the true religion. You would think people that had witnessed that, not just read about it, but experienced it, they would embrace the religion of that God. And so the writer makes mention of that point in their history. But sadly, that's not the case. This very nation gave birth to a false religion. Keep reading with me. And they feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. Verse 9, they did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. They built for themselves high places in all their towns. Verse 10, they built sacred pillars and Asherim. Asherim was a female idol on every high hill and every green tree. They burned incense on all the high places as the nations which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. How could a nation which had such promise and such a foundation of experience ever embrace an idolatrous religion that they had in their history seen was false and unworthy of trust? So we're asking the question, how and why was this particular false religion? We could talk about other false religions in their history, but this is one that's documented in Scripture. How was it that this false religion was born and perpetrated? Over in 1 Kings in chapter 15, and in verse 30, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 30, there's a statement that's made. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin. Jeroboam made Israel sin. Jeroboam was their first king. Jeroboam didn't hold a knife to their throat to make them sin. He didn't bind them in chains and bring them to his idolatrous places of worship. But he was the cause that is pinpointed. He is the one that provided the opportunity and encouraged them to do those things that were contrary to God's Word. And it's interesting as you read the history that has been recorded by the Holy Spirit through the various prophets. Over the years, this is a recurring theme. The kingdom divided about 931 B.C. But as you read about the story of those that followed, the kings of the north, you see this statement repeated time and time and time again. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit have writer after writer, prophet after prophet talk about this? Is there not a lesson in it? So you take Nadab, Jeroboam's son, it says that he walked in the way of his father. Well, that's sad. But you might think that's his son, that's his boy. Boys ought to respect their fathers, but not follow their father's false religion. Nadab did. But then there comes this other king, Baasha. He walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin. And he, in fact, did away with Jeroboam's household, the end of Jeroboam's dynasty. But he still followed in the way of Jeroboam. And we're not going to go through all these. You can see the chart. And so you can go down to the years. You start in 910 with Nadab. You get to the 800s with Zimri. You get on down to the 700s. Right down at the bottom of the chart, you get down to 740. So you think from 932 to 740, 931, somewhere in there, to 740. Almost 200 years. And sure enough, in 722, a little over 200 years later, that nation fell. But all through their history, the Holy Spirit wanted you to see why this nation practiced this false religion. What was the root cause, or at least contributed to it? They followed in the ways of Jeroboam, the founder. Look over in 2 Kings in chapter 17. We're moving in our text here to the end of that kingdom. But we have a statement that's made that's worthy of our attention in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 21. Second Kings 17:21. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord. That's where we started, way back in 1 Kings 15. He made Israel sin. He provided the opportunity. And he drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They did not depart from them. If you look at their history, and we have that on the chart, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted us to see. Note, until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants the prophets, so Israel was carried into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. So here's a religion that was born about 931 by Jeroboam, and it lasted over 200 years, led to the downfall of their nation. Couple things to note about that. One, you may not be able to read it on the slide, but what I've got there is this. Once a religion is begun, it is hard to eradicate. That was true of this religion. King after king, son, grandson, others, the false religion continued to persevere. Secondly, it also shows that because a religion is old and because it has strength, does not mean it's right. You may remember Gamaliel when the Sanhedrin was concerned about the apostles. Here's a teacher of the law, probably a very knowledgeable man. He pointed out a couple of rebellious fellows that had come along and they were gone. He said, if this is not from God, it'll be done away. That's not true. Historically. So if you live 50 years after Jeroboam, you say, well, this must be a good religion. It's still here. If you lived 100 years later, if you lived 150 years later, if you lived 200 years later. And so you have today religions that have been in existence for hundreds and hundreds of years, like the Roman Catholic religion. First Pope, 606 A.D. How can a religion that survived that long be wrong? You have denominational religions that were founded several hundred years ago and some trace their history back. So what? That doesn't make them right. Unfortunately, some churches of Christ have fallen into that trap. This has been taught and practiced for years, therefore it must be right. No, because a religion is old, it doesn't make it right. Because it gains followers, it doesn't make it right. So here's a lesson in history that's worthy of our attention. So let's go back and look at why and how this false religion was born and perpetuated. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're reading a little bit about this fellow, Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 11, and Craig has been pointing out some of these things in the Bible class that we have on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. You'll note this in 1 Kings chapter 11 about this King Jeroboam. It says that he was a valiant warrior. A valiant warrior. Then you see in verse 31, the kingdom would be taken from Rehoboam, and he would receive 10 tribes. And then in verse 37, we see that he could do whatever he pleased. God promised, if you do my commandments, you'll be able to do whatever you please. Well, what happened to Rehoboam? Look in chapter 12 and in verse 20. It came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they had sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. So here's a valiant warrior. He's an industrious man. A prophet said, here's a nation of 12 tribes. You're going to get 10 of them. You'll be able to rule over them. How do you think he began to feel about himself? And then when they called him and said, hey, we need a king. You're the one we want. You know, pride is a dangerous thing. It's an unseen thing. It's behind the scenes. They made him king. In verse 26 and 27, so Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now, the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Jeroboam, king of Judah. It's not a question of, if these people do that, is that the right thing to do? That's not the question. I'm going to lose my power. They will kill me, in fact. It's all about Jeroboam, not about God and not about his will. And when you think about religions today, how many times in religions today, they're born of men who are full of their own pride. They are enamored with the idea of having big churches with thousands of people. Sometimes even men in the Lord's church are enamored with how many meetings they hold and how their name is spoken of wherever they go. Men are enamored with the idea they can write books, and their books are published by the thousands, and they like to get on programs, documentaries, where people talk to them about all their books. It feeds their pride. I'm not saying it's wrong to write books. I'm not saying it's wrong to hold meetings. It's not wrong to be a king. But the question is, what does that do to a person? And will that encourage them to foster and encourage and build a false religion? At least in this particular case, the founder of this religion had every reason, with pride, to encourage the religion that he had served, at least to a great extent, to foster. But involved in that also, when you look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and in verse 38, you see that there was a lack of respect for the Word of God. The prophet said to Jeroboam, it shall be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house, that is kingdom, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So here, I'm tearing the 10 tribes from the house of David. But, if you will obey my commandments, I will build your nation. I will build you a strong house. Note the emphasis, do what is right in my sight. How do you determine that? Not by pride, not by what he thought, which we'll look at in a moment, but here's the answer. By observing my statutes and my commandments. What's right in the sight of God? Here's a historical lesson that makes it very clear. What are in his statutes and his commandments. That's why we spend the time Sunday morning in Bible class. Sunday morning in Bible class in our worship. Wednesday night in Bible class. That's the good lesson that Rick wrote that's in your bulletin today that Craig put. We need to be Bible students. We need to read it because that's the only way to be right in the sight of God. But when you look at the religions of the world, in history even, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, you remember that Jesus and his disciples were rebuked because they weren't following the current religious practice of washing your hands when you eat bread. And so Jesus then responded to them that you are following the tradition of the elders, and he said your worship is vain, you make his worship vain, because you do not keep the commandments of God. And so here is our Lord and Savior saying you can follow the traditions, you can be sincere about it, you can be devoted to it, but lack of respect for the commandment of God makes your worship vain. Now that's not in a Church of Christ manual. That's not borrowed from sermons that were preached in the 1900s. That's our Lord saying, we better have respect for the Word of God in how we partake of that memorial we just partook of, and how we sing those songs we just sang, and how we pray our prayers, and what we do with that money that you contributed, because any other worship is vain worship. It's interesting in Luke chapter 10 and verse 26, the challenge Jesus made. A man asked maybe the most important question you can ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You remember how Jesus responded to that man? Two questions. The first one is like what you're reading in Rick's article and like we just talked about. What is written in the law? Do we know? Do we read? Do we read it again and again? Is it embedded in our hearts? What if the lawyer said, I don't know. Let me go get a priest. What is written in the law? Did Jesus expect him to know? But then there's the second question. You can know what's in the law and still not be able to answer that question. He said, how does it read to you? You'll talk to people about the Bible. Maybe you'll turn to Acts chapter 2:38 or Mark 16, 15 and 16. And you'll say, see, baptism is essential. Let's say that's your interpretation. I don't believe in interpreting the Bible. Oh, yes, you do. Everybody does. In fact, Jesus expects it. Look at what he said. How does it read to you? How does it apply to your question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so the man answered the question and said, Jesus said, that's a good answer. But Jesus, our Lord, implies there's a respect not only for what the Bible says, but interpreting the Bible accurately. Using the laws of interpretation, the laws of human language, to interpret a book that's been given to us in our language. Over in the 19th chapter of Matthew, in verse 3 and 4, the religious leaders came to Jesus of that day. They asked this question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? That's the question people ask. Is it lawful? Somebody might ask you, is it okay to have a piano in our worship to God? What would be your response? Is it okay to take that money you contributed back there and buy some transportation to take people to maybe some place of entertainment? People would enjoy that. Is that okay? Is that lawful? Maybe we'd say, well, the Church of Christ doesn't do that. Terrible answer. You know what Jesus said? Read it. He said, have you not read? Let me paraphrase. What does your Bible say? He went back to Genesis. He expected them not only to rest the answer to their question in what was read, but to properly interpret it and apply it. And so he said, have you not read? Where are religions born? How are they perpetuated? Oftentimes they're not born from reading this book. They're born from other causes. One, the pride of some preacher. One, to build a big following. We'll look at some other causes in a little bit. But how they perpetuate it, keeping people in ignorance of this book. You say, how in the world can people go to these churches when I read in here things that are so contrary, because people don't know what's read in here. And if they have read it, they don't know how to interpret it. That's why. That's how you can perpetuate a false religion. Keep people ignorant of either what the book says or of how to understand it. That's why we spend time on proper interpretation. Handling the Word of God, because that's critical to true religion. Then over in 1 Kings chapter 12, you see another thing. That Jeroboam was wise enough, if you want to call it wise. You know, the devil's got a evil wisdom. But he was smart enough to know that I've got to make this religion convenient. Over in 1 Kings chapter 12, in verse 28 and 29, the king consulted, and I don't know who he consulted with, maybe his fellow leaders, You can get people to agree with you. He made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, note that little statement. Pay attention to these little phrases when you read the Bible. The Holy Spirit had the writer put them there for a reason. It's too much for you. That's a lot of work, time. I don't know what expense might be involved in making that trip. If you live 100 miles away, remember, you don't have a fine car. You don't have airplanes. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. And so he said, behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, the other put in Dan. So in the northern part of his kingdom, and in the southern part, which is right near the southern kingdom, Bethel, that environment. So wherever you live, in the south or the north, we've got some places you can go to worship. It'll be a lot more convenient for you. It's interesting sometimes when you talk to people who are about to ready to move. We're going to move to X town in some state. Well, is there a good church there? I don't know. But I want to live there, or I can make money there. Well, what if it's 100 miles to the nearest church? Well, I guess we'll have to go to the church that's nearest. And then people say, why do you go to that church? Well, that's my family church. It's where my brothers and sisters and cousins and dad and mom go. It's convenient. And afterwards, we can go eat together and do things together. It's convenient. It's a family church. A lot of churches are just, that's what they are, family churches. Why do you go to that church? Well, you know, I went to another church, and they preached on immodest dress, and they preached on divorce, and they preached on all kind of stuff. This church over here is real convenient. I can kind of live like I want to. In fact, this particular church, if I go to church maybe on Christmas and Easter, I'm doing pretty good. Convenient. It's easy. Jeroboam was smart. He said, look, we'll fix it up, make your religion much easier. We'll put these two idols in Bethel and Dan. And that's what he did. And thus the birth of that religion. Contrast in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Here's the religion of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a different religion altogether. It's going to be a religion that's based on sacrifice. It's going to be a religion that demands service. And he used himself as the example. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Well, we none of us mind serving, do we? But wait, read the rest of it. And to give my life as a ransom for many. This religion that I am going to inaugurate is so important. I'll die for it. And he had to. And it was not a pleasant death. When I read about the trials of Christ, as we did when we studied the book of John, when I read about his suffering, being spit upon, slapped in the face, hit with people's fists, and he's the Son of God, the King of Kings, he could have crushed them all in a moment. He didn't. He said, I've come to serve, even to give my life. That's the only way this religion of Christ could be born. In fact, when he talked to Nicodemus, he said, you remember that bronze serpent on the snake on the pole? He said, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And that's how men will be drawn to him. And so this religion was born in death and suffering and sacrifice. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 20, there's one of his devoted disciples. It's the Apostle Paul. Although he had previously been a persecutor of those who claimed to believe in Jesus, he came to believe in him because he saw the risen Lord. And so he's been preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ for a number of years at the time we're reading. And he's now told that if he goes to Jerusalem, a prophet had said, bonds and afflictions await you. There are people waiting there to arrest you, Paul. You're not going to be a free man. And no telling what else they'll do to you. But note what he says in chapter 20 and in verse 25. He said, let me start at 22. I go to Jerusalem bound by the Spirit. I'm on my way, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now listen to this. I do not consider my life as of any account as dear to myself. The guy who wanted to commit suicide? Was he a man full of despair? Absolutely not. Here. Why? So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of God. And so he said, I'm leaving. You won't see my face anymore. But he said, I'm committed to it. I'm willing to suffer whatever awaits me. That's the commitment. Not, I'm going to go preach somewhere where everything's easy, where people love me. I've got a job to do. If it means difficulty, let it be. Folks, the religion that we have subscribed to is not necessarily a religion of convenience. There may be places in the United States that you would go, certainly in foreign countries, you won't find a church. You're going to have to think about the inconvenience and whether or not you'll serve the Lord in those places. False religions are born out of convenience and perpetrated because it fits the lifestyle. It's easy. Here's another. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 33. So here's this false religion in history. We're not talking about something that we read in secular books. This is the divine history book about this false religion. Note verse 33. He went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. Even in the month, and note it's supposed to be, they had a day of worship on the 10th day of the 7th month. He chose the next month, 15th day of the 8th month. What difference does it make? Here, where did he get that idea? In the month which he had devised in his own heart. There it is. How did they come to worship on a different day when God specified the day and the month? He's a king. He's a warrior. He's fought battles. He's been given the dominion of a kingdom of 10 tribes. He must have some sense. So can't he devise a month and a day? What difference does it make? The difference is on what we talked about a while ago, the commandments of Almighty God. He's guided by subjective views. This is exactly why so many religions are formed. Men appeal to what's inside, what they think. They elevate their own wisdom. There's that pride. They elevate their own wisdom. Jeremiah said, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man to direct his own steps. We don't have the capacity to know the mind of God and to know what's best for us when it comes to religion. We have the Holy Spirit, the divine being who has given us this history to guide our steps and recorded these things for our learning. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23, a lesson you may be able to remember and maybe even to quote, but it's one we need to take to heart. Jesus said, many, note that word, many, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, boy, these must be really devoted people. They double the word to emphasize his lordship. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many, many, now note, not just a miracle, many miracles? How in the world can I be denied heaven? Read the next verse. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You commit adultery and murder and thievery. That's not what the text says. You who practice lawlessness. Where's the law? That's this book. Not enough to read it. Now, how does it read to you? That's the law. What's in this book? And Jesus said, if you don't respect the law, all these claims to be zealous, follower of Christ, be busy in religion, quote unquote, doesn't mean a thing in the world to him. Not enough to be religious. Not enough to be zealous. Not enough to say, Lord, Lord, I love you, I love you, and wear something on your chest and in your ears about Jesus. You've got to follow his commandments. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, here's a man who said this, I thought to myself that I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He believed it, as we say, with all his heart. He was thoroughly convinced in his heart. But he was dead wrong. Because I think it doesn't make it right. But religions are born out of men's concepts of how to worship God. Well, how are we going to remember the Lord's Supper? What day of the week will we do it? Well, let's get together and talk about that. What would be convenient? And what would be a good way? I tell you what, instead of this simple taking a piece of unleavened bread and eating it and drinking fruit of the vine, we need to have much more display. We're in the, you know, this century where we've got all kind of digital things to present a show. We can do this in a lot better way. Here you have the New Testament to guide you. But false religions are born out of subjective view, looking within instead of looking in the book. Then again, in 1 Kings chapter 13, we talked about this in the Bible class this morning. Some excellent comments in the Bible class this morning about 1 Kings chapter 13, about this old prophet. You remember that the prophet God sent went and prophesied against the altar at Bethel. And then, as Craig pointed out very well, even gave a sign that it was true. And it happened just like that. So people would know this prophet was indeed from heaven, from God. That happened. But he was warned, don't go back the way you came. But as you continue to read, we see that this older prophet there in Bethel heard about what happened. And so he went to find the man. And so how is he going to persuade the man to go against what the man knew God said? God said, don't go back the way you came. You knew that. How is this old prophet going to persuade him different? Here it is in verse 18. Look at it in your Bible. I am also a prophet like you. And you know what? An angel spoke to me. Ever anybody talk about God spoke to me and told me it was good? I saw a vision. I saw Jesus. But wait a minute. Maybe you did. Maybe you saw a vision. Well, what did it say? Whatever they say. Wait, I've got something else here. Let's compare it. Let's read what the Bible says. I know this is right. But that's how false religions are born. False prophets and teachers. And that was throughout their history. Over and over again, they were warned about false teachers claiming to be prophets. We get all the way to the time of the New Testament, the time of Jesus Christ. What is he warned in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 15? Beware of false prophets. If you go to a preacher, you say, I got some questions about what you teach. I didn't seem to say that in the Bible. Are you a false teacher? What do you think he's going to say? Oh, yeah, I'm the son of the devil. No, I'm a good man. You can trust me. Just trust me. No, sir, I don't trust you because you say it. Another guy talked about the Lord talked to him. The Holy Spirit talked to him. He did. What did he say? And he'll tell you. Well, here, I know the Holy Spirit said this. Let's compare it. An angel spoke to me. Well, what did he tell you? Well, that's strange because God just told me something different. But he didn't apply that test. He listened to the old prophet. You remember it meant his end. I don't know where he's at, whether God judged him eternally for that or not. I don't know about that. But I know that. This is what was a problem throughout Israel's history. And it was still a problem in the time of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus died, he arose, he ascended to heaven. You think that problem's over? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. John wrote 1 John. He said in chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. He didn't mean something that's invisible that moves around like the air. He's talking about prophets. Word spirits put for prophets. Some guy who claims he has a spirit guiding him, the spirit guiding him. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, what am I supposed to do, John? Test the spirit. Try the spirit. How in the world am I going to test the spirit? Do what's in the article in the bulletin today. Read it. Do what Jesus asked that lawyer to do. How does it read to you? Interpret it. Interpret it correctly. That's how you test them. It's interesting in 1 Thessalonians 5, the context of that particular text. Because here's a church in the first century. Remember, in the first century, there were still genuine prophets. The man who wrote the letter was a prophet. And there were other prophets. Barnabas was a prophet. And others. So, you meet in the Thessalonian church. You're an elder there. We've got Jeff here this morning. We've got Craig here. We've got Doug here this morning. I'm one. Let's suppose there were genuine prophets. And so, man says, Doug, I've got a revelation from the Lord this morning. I'd like to get up and deliver it. Now, we're at a great advantage because there are no prophets today. But suppose there were. One way to be sure, you don't know about this guy, but one way to be sure no false prophets would speak is to say, no, sir, You can't say anything. The only guy that can speak here is the one we've been talking to. We're sure he's a prophet. We're not going to have any other prophets. And yet, the very first verse of the one we have on the slide, he says, despise not prophesying. Do not despise prophesying. That's not the answer. That's not the way to do it. Well, what in the world are we to do if we're not to despise prophesying? Just look at the text and see what these people were told to do in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. And it's a challenge to each and every one of us as to what we're to do as we face the trials of life. He said, test everything. Examine everything carefully. Then what? Cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. That's a doctrinal passage. We don't like to do that. That's work. I've been doing study this week on a book some guy wrote. Somebody asked me to review it. The guy said some things that I think is incorrect. I spent hours trying to examine the foundation of what he said. I could have been out doing something I like to do. I don't study because I like to sit at a desk. And maybe you're the same way. But the demand is for you and me. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 5. Test everything. That's why you read in Acts 17 about those Bereans. They examine the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said by so, and in this case, it was being said by a prophet, Paul. But they knew what the Old Testament said. They knew that was right. Okay, Mr. Prophet, we're going to check you out. You check later, quote-unquote, revelation, by the revelation that's already been given and confirmed. That's the way it works throughout the Bible. After Moses delivered his law, first five books, everything else was tested by that. After the gospel was revealed and confirmed, all later revelations tested by that. And so now, you and I, great position. We have this book, 66 books, fully reliable. 27 of them in the New Covenant. We can test everything. We don't have to know. I don't know what that guy's saying is right. You can know. I can know. And that's how we avoid being absorbed into these false religions. Here's another. Look back again at 1 Kings chapter 30. Interesting how many practical applications in these historical events, isn't it? In 1 Kings chapter 13 and in verse 33. After this, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. You know, the priest, anybody couldn't be a priest. You had to be the tribe of Levi. Sons of Aaron, particular lineage. Why I have to be there? You know, they asked that question. Remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Remember what happened to them? We're holy guys like you fellas. Why can't we be? Anyway, Jeroboam said, I'm going to make some high priests from other guys. Now note the text. He said, any who would, he ordained. Any who would. People want to use whatever opportunity and whatever ability they have. However, in other words, whether you can read about it in the Bible or not, whether it's never been heard of before or not, I've got this ability. I want to be involved. I know I've got ability. I want to take the opportunity to use it. So I can play the piano. I can play the organ. I want to use that to glorify my Lord. Let's get one. I'll play it. I can sing a solo. I've got a beautiful voice. Now, you know that's not me. But the person may say that. I can sing a solo. I can sing a beautiful voice. Use me to sing solos. And yet, I read about congregational singing. Woman says, look, I can preach as good as a man. You wouldn't like a woman preacher. She may preach 2 hours. But anyway, there are women who are just as smart as men and could probably bring good lessons. Shouldn't their ability be used? Why is it just you guys get to use? That's kind of what Korah said. Why is it just you guys get to be the priest? Why? What would be your answer? How about, have you not read? How about that one? How did it read to you? People don't want to talk about authority. Jesus talked about authority. Your worship's vain because you're teaching the traditions of men. You have abandoned the commandment of God. Is divorce lawful? Have you not read? That's what needs to guide our steps, not what people want to do, anyone who would. And then, where we started. Here in 1 Kings chapter 15, and verse 26, he did evil in the sight, this is Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Where did he get the idea for this evil that he practiced? Here's the answer. He walked in the way of his father. Now, we had that chart up earlier about their history. Nadab, Baasha, Zimri, Omni, Ahab, right on down the line. They followed what was handed down. That's what tradition means. Walked in the way of their father. Over to Matthew. We're back to Matthew 15:9. You can't get more authoritative than this. Jesus said, "This people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Now, that'll offend people. Those people were offended. Disciples said, "You know, you've offended the Pharisees." You may remember last week we talked about the disturbing Christ. He said disturbing things, but he didn't apologize. He said, "Let them alone. They're blind guides. It's the blind lead the blind. Most will fall into the pit." You have to worship according to the precepts of Almighty God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Tradition. It just means what's handed down. And sure enough, here in the Thessalonian church, we find Paul telling these people to follow tradition. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. But I want you to know how he qualifies what he said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, "Brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions." I thought we just said you're not supposed to follow tradition. Wait a minute. Have you not read? Let's read further. "Which you were taught," and he gives two options, "whether by word of mouth." Well, that one won't work for us. All those guys are dead. But then he mentioned another one. He said, "or by letter from us." Now, some of the letters gives us their word of mouth teaching also. And the Holy Spirit revealed it through the prophets who wrote this New Testament book. And now, thanks to the providence of God, it's been preserved, translated. We can read it in our language, and I can know what the prophets of the New Testament, who were genuine, said and wrote. And that's been 2,000 years ago, and I'm thankful it was handed down. That's the tradition we should follow, not the traditions of men who studied in some schools, men who had thoughts of their own. You know, if you go to seminary, according to what I've read, I've never been to one, you're expected to study the history of orthodoxy. Know all these men, what they taught, and what they believed. Part of that is because they believe those guys were guided by the Holy Spirit. And so you've got to study not only what the Holy Spirit said here, but what those guys were told by the Holy Spirit, which is all false. But be that as it may, here's the traditions I want to follow. We're going to try to abide by that and teach that. When you get to 2 Kings in chapter 17, the sad story, in verse 13, it says, "The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments." Turn from your evil ways. What's the contrast? Keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets. So, they're taken away in 722. Moses wrote, say, 1500 B.C. or before. You think about 800 years have passed, and still he says you follow what it was written. But you've turned away from all that. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected, listen, his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings, which he had warned them. They followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nation which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. We could have added to our list. Where did Jeroboam even get some of these ideas? No doubt from the idolatrous nations around them. Oftentimes that's the birth, that's the source of the birth of false practices. He says, you followed the nations around you. Look at what happened, verse 23. God had them taken into captivity. And then it says, the Lord removed Israel from his sight as he spoke through all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria unto this day. Think about this statement that you read in that verse. Taken, removed from its sight. Why? False religion. What's going to happen if we practice false religion? We can be zealous. We can be sincere. We can have a great number of people with us. We can have preachers say it's okay. But look what happened to these people. They were removed from his sight.